This morning we resume our study in the book of Revelation. I ask you to turn with me to the 8th chapter. The next division in this book that is profound, among books, the only book in our Bible where we are promised a blessing if we read it, we keep it, we heed it. This book has divisions, and the division that we look at is this discussion of seven trumpets. Seven trumpets. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 2, and then I'll read verse 6 just to get us started. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. In verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. In our study of the book of Revelation, we understand that there's a tremendous amount of detail about things that are to take place in a future time, and we know not what that time is. What we do have is some examples in the Word of God where men were aware of time, and they prepared themselves when that time for the next crisis drew near. Daniel, for example, was in Babylon. And he knew that they were to be in captivity for 70 years. And as they approached the end of that 70 years, he was prompted to pray one of the most astounding prayers in all of our Bible. Our Lord told us that there are certain things that we can look for, and when we see those signs, we are to lift up our heads because our redemption draweth nigh. So there are indicators of when things will transpire, but so far in our study, we are not looking at those indicators so much as what will happen when the end times begin to unfold. Of course, the ultimate goal of our Lord is for His name to be honored and glorified, for His Son to have His rightful place, and consequent to that objective, there are things that must transpire, including the putting down of all rebellion. Rebellion takes place in heaven. There are multitudes of rebellious angelic beings in the midst of the heavens and circulating in this world today. Rebellion is not restricted to angelic beings. Men are rebellious. And what we begin to see as we study these trumpets sounding is that the first four of the seven deal with the pouring out of God's wrath primarily upon the earth. The last three have Him pouring out His wrath upon men. Why would the God of love do such a thing? The man who saw these things was the apostle of love. You understand that God is justified in doing what He is unfolding to us that He will one day do against men. Rebellion will be put down. And in these passages before us in the book of Revelation, we have another series of events that demonstrates God's wrath. The first thing I'd like to point out to you as we look at these trumpets is to have our minds cast back upon the Old Testament, where there are examples of trumpets in God's economy being used. And what you will find, I hope that you do, I hope it make it clear to you, that there is a connection between what transpired in the Old Testament and what is yet to come. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. And while you're turning there, this will be, as you likely know, if you know your Bible well enough, you'll put into your mind that Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. Well, this is Exodus 19, which should have us thinking that this will occur before the Ten Commandments are given. Again, if you know your Bible, you'll know that the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And The giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai initially occurred by the finger of God. He wrote in the tablet. This was a direct intervention of God in the affairs of men. That's a point that I'd like to make. A direct intervention of God in the affairs of men. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 11. And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds upon the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall be surely stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. You see, the Lord's use of a trumpet to announce that he is about to directly intervene in the affairs of men. And if there's anything that can be said about what we've studied so far in the book of Revelation and what we're about to study, it is this. There's no question. God, who is often silent to men, is now going to directly intervene in their affairs. And no question that trumpets will sound. Two other instances in the Old Testament relating to trumpets that are connected with what will transpire when those seven trumpets are sounded sometime in the future. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. And again, while you're turning there, I'll give you some context. When men look back and study the economy of God, the civil institutions that the Lord established to govern relationships between men in the Old Testament among the children of Israel, and the things that he put in place for how they were to conduct their affairs and certain feasts, certain periods that they were to observe. When one objectively looks at this, it is remarkable. It is absolutely awe-inspiring. And it makes you want to adore the one who would do such benevolent things for his people. One of those was this, which makes me think as we read through it that it is not God's best for man that a man be in servitude to another man. This is the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was where anyone who is in bondage on that year, they would be freed from their bondage. No more debts to pay. All debts would be forgiven, whether you had incurred that debt in year 49 or in year 1. All debts forgiven. You were free. All slaves were freed. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession. You shall return every man unto his family. I said that there were two more. Here's the next. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 32. David is coming to the end of his time of serving his generation. And he will put into place what's necessary for his son Solomon to be king in his stead. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 32, we read it through verse 34. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Here we have then the first of the two is an example where freedom from some type of bondage is going to be pronounced, and it's going to be announced by the means of a trumpet. The second is that there's going to be a king put into place, and there's going to be the announcing of that king by means of a trumpet. Turn with me back to the book of Revelation and chapter 11. As I said, there are seven trumpets beginning in chapter 8 and verse 2. The seventh trumpet, when it is sounded, we read these words in verses 15 and 16. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. I connected connected the fact that there's associated with the enthroning of a new king, trumpets. But you also understand that the first of the two last Old Testament references where there is a release from bondage is implied here, because the Lord Jesus Christ, put as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, implies that there's been a displacement of another king. And that king is the one who's described in our Bible as the prince and the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness of this world, who's constantly putting men in bondage to himself, and they're going to be freed from his influence when Jesus Christ is made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it will not happen until that seventh trumpet is sounded. You say, well, will we hear the trumpets? If we're alive then, or whoever is living, will they hear the trumpets? I have no way of knowing. I think that it's a trumpet that will be sounded only in heaven. Men will be unaware what's taking place. They won't hear the peal of the trumpet. I think that's not important to know, but this is what I do know. There will be seven trumpets sounded. Here's something else that you should know, is that it seems that there is a connection between these trumpets being sounded and calamities that fall on the earth and upon men in a specific locality. Now, let me see if I can make this as clear as mud. When one reads the entire book of Revelation, you see, as the seals are opened, the arising of this Antichrist and his violent character, and nations are involved, and we get a hint from the opening of a couple of the seals that it's not restricted to the Middle East. There are countries elsewhere in the world besides the Middle East that are affected. When we look at the sounding of the trumpets, we'll see in just a moment, there seems to be a concentration of God's wrath poured out upon the Middle East. And we'll see specifics here in just a moment. But then it begins to get more focused. As you continue reading through the book of Revelation, you'll see that the Lord pours out His wrath, rather, upon a specific city, Babylon. Sure. which is in the Middle East in modern day Iraq. He is engaged in all out war with rebellion. He's using men to accomplish his purposes. He's using the Antichrist to accomplish the pouring out of his wrath. He's using angelic beings. We'll read in just a few moments, 200 million demons unleashed on men. And by the way, when that happens, there will be a third part of mankind killed. And someone made the observation, it's a wonder that all of them weren't. He is at war with a rebellious world and a rebellious creation. And guess who's going to come out on top? He is, no question about it. Well, let's look at those things. In Revelation chapter 8, we see this, that there is a third part of the earth, a third part of different things that are mentioned that are addressed by the calamities associated with the sounding of specific trumpets. In Revelation 8 and verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hell and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up. All green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the rivers. Now, let me just pause and say this. I hope you've read this. If you haven't, read it for yourself. There is this mixture of the literal and the symbolic. There are those who take the position that everything is symbolic in the book of Revelation. I do not take that position. There are those who say that everything is literal. I don't take that position. I think there's this mixture of literal and symbolic. There are references to time, as we've already said. And in these pronouncements of the seven trumpets, there'll be a reference to 5 months. I believe that's literal, a literal 5 months. But then there's this description of these creatures that look like locusts. And they have characteristics where they have hair. And they have a fierceness in their appearance, but like a man. And we have those things that have in their tails like a scorpion. I think those are symbolic. I think you have to use some discernment and try to understand the mixture of literal and symbolic. But here the point is that these trumpets being sounded result in calamities to God's creation on the earth. In Revelation chapter 9, in verse 18, by these three, I'm jumping into a text, but by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Why not all the rivers? Why not all the sea? All the seas. He speaks of a sea. By the way, I think John is referring to the Mediterranean. He speaks of the sea, but only a third part. Why not all of it? The Lord is focusing his attention on a particular area. And his wrath is pouring out on them. Well, how do we make the conclusion that it's the Middle East? We're in Revelation chapter 9. Look at verse 14. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Some years ago, as I traveled over to Bahrain and to Pakistan, we were close enough, and I'm sure some of you have seen that, from the air, you can see the Tigris and the Euphrates. I saw it. It's real. It's not just made up, not just on a map. But that Euphrates has its origin up in the mountain ranges and that part of the world, and then it flows down through modern-day Iraq. In my mind, there's no question here that this is literal. That when he speaks to those four angels that are bound up, they are bound up in the river Euphrates. That then puts it in that region of the world. He is focusing his attention now with these trumpets on that region of the world. Back in chapter 8 and verse 8. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Here's my point in reading that passage again. John sees what it was, what appeared to be a mountain. He says, as it were a mountain, is cast into the sea. What sea? John is on the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos is a Greek isle. It's in the Aegean Sea, but if you read closely enough about the Aegean Sea, that is a part of the Mediterranean Sea. So the Lord again is focusing on that region of the world when these seven trumpets are sounded. Here's something else for you to consider. As you read what's going to take place with the trumpets and other parts of the book of Revelation, you'll see that there are nations that have to be. There are 10 kings in that region of the world. There are 10 kingdoms in that region of the world. They have autonomy. They decide jointly to give up their power to the beast. But they are not vassals of another state. They are individual countries with their individual decision-making powers. Now you say, why is that important? Because that's not the way it's always been. I did some research yesterday. I said, how many of those Middle Eastern countries have only recently become independent? Listen to the list. Turkey, 1923. Lebanon, 1943. Syria, 1944. Jordan, 1946. Iraq, 1947. Egypt, 1947. Iran, otherwise known as Persia, 1979. Israel, 1948. So now, I'm not saying that that the Lord's coming is imminent. I'm saying that He seems to be orchestrating things now. For the heavens, my friends, do rule. Men make decisions, but the Lord's ruling this thing. He is putting nations together. He's taking nations down. And just so I'll throw this in, I don't see the United States mentioned anywhere in prophecy. Nowhere. And you think hard about that. The most powerful country on the face of the earth today is the United States of America. Something's going to have to happen for us not to even be mentioned in prophecy. We influence Iraq. The witnesses, what happened to the events in the past 48 hours. We've got the Middle East in turmoil because of what we did. And we're threatening them. You've got 27 targets. I've got 52 named. You strike one more time, we're coming after 52 targets. But we're not even mentioned in prophecy. Something's going to have to give way. But these nations, there are nations in the Middle East, and the Lord is going to orchestrate it, so there'll be no question. They're now there to fulfill prophecy. Well, here's something else. As you consider the seven trumpets, and really overarching God's plan to put down rebellion and His movement towards specific localities. The nations of the world, yes. The Middle Eastern countries, yes. But then there is a place where Satan localizes his presence. You say, that is absurd. It's absurd only if you don't believe your Bible. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. I wonder if they knew it. His headquarters were there. Notice, if you will, in Revelation chapter 16, in verse 10. Now we're dabbling in this third group of seven, which is the bowls of wrath or the vials of wrath. But again, I'm making my point. I hope that it's clear that the Lord is moving from generally pouring out His wrath against nations to ultimately He's going to have final victory over the one who has been His arch enemy for a long, long time. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Here's something that might sound odd to you. I believe that in these times there will be the resurrection, in a sense, of the grandeur of the city of Babylon. Today it's a forgotten city, essentially. One of the seven wonders of the world is in Babylon, but people go there as tourists to see it. Some soldiers that were in one of the Iraq wars that I taught with, they went there. It's not populated. People go there to see things that were, not things that are. But it seems to me that there's both a system of Babylon mentioned in the book of Revelation, which deceives the nations. It's a religious system. But then there's a city, Babylon. And it seems that that city will be the concentrated place where evil resides. And the Lord's going to pour out His wrath on that city. Now, quickly, as I introduce and make comments about the subject of the trumpets. Again, we are back in Revelation chapter 8, and you'll notice if you read through the chapters that give you the details of these seven trumpets, that they are divided. There are four trumpets that deal with the Lord pouring out His wrath upon His creation. Cripples man's livelihood. I mean, think of no more ship, a third part of the ship's destroyed, all green grass burned up. I mean, life is not the same for the men that are living at that time. But then after the four, there are three that come after that that are directly addressed toward men. Not creation, but men. Verse 13. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." If you were to read ahead, what you would find out is that when the fifth angel sounds his trumpet, there is the unleashing upon men torment. They want to die because they are in such pain and they cannot die. It lasts for 5 months. When the sixth trumpet sounds, I see these things said about it. If you'll turn with me to chapter 9 and verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's where I get the 200 million. Take your 200,000, add three zeros. You get 200 million. Who are these horsemen? I believe that these are demonic beings. They're unleashed. And it says in verse 17, "I thus saw the horses in the vision, them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt." So men affected by the last three of these calamities associated with the sounding of the last three of these trumpets. Final point this morning. What's the reaction? When the Lord does begin to pour out His wrath upon men. Here I'm going to challenge anyone who believes that men are inherently good. Does it not make sense that if you have a spark of divinity within, as some people believe, that if there's no question that what is transpiring to harm you is coming as a direct result of your personal offense against your Creator, that you would immediately bow down before Him and submit to Him and say, "I'm in the wrong. Forgive me, spare me." A good man would do that. That does not happen. Instead of them being softened, they're hardened. You say, well, that's part of their depravity. It is part of their depravity, but I want you to never discount the fact that the Lord's at work here, even in the hearts of men, to harden their hearts. You dabble with something very serious if you have a rebellious heart. If you harden yourself against Him, there's no guarantee but that He won't harden your heart further. Witness number one. The Apostle Paul, in making his point about God's sovereignty and salvation, he loves Jacob, he hates Esau, brings up Moses. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And whom I will, I harden. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 15 and verse 16, Paul says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. You say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the account in the book of Exodus that Paul is referring to say that Pharaoh hardened his heart? It does. It does say that. But read it in its entirety, and you'll see here and there, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What's happening? When these six trumpets are sounded so far, and the sixth is causing people to die right and left, pain to be experienced that men want to die and they cannot die, what's their reaction? Back in the book of Revelation in chapter 9. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Now verse 21. And just so you know, you think these people who are idolaters are pure people? You can mark this down. It's true today. It always has been true. It will always be true. You find idolatry, you'll find immorality. The people of India have millions of gods, and they are an immoral people. You take their standard of living compared to the Scripture, and they are an immoral people. Notice it says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Maybe we're a long distance from these events. I don't know. I do know this, that when the Lord puts things in motion, things can happen very quickly. Very quickly. I will not presume that I'm far enough away from this that I wouldn't be, I would not have you to presume this if you're unsaved this morning, that you're far enough away from these events that you wouldn't be in this category of those who will become so hardened to God that He can do whatever He will. I'm still going to fight against Him. Read with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 8, and we'll use this for our closing text. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God, not Satan, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You don't dabble and tempt God when it comes to this day of grace. If He is impressing an individual that they need to throw down their armament of rebellion against Him, do it now. Don't hesitate. You have no guarantee. Or as the psalmist would say, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you.